If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Tonight we have communion, which is always exciting and fun. And I had planned on doing all of 1 Samuel 13, and for some reason had it in my mind. I had forgotten this was the first of the month, so we probably will not get all of chapter 13 done tonight. We'll go as far as the Lord has for us to go. He knew that, although I'm clueless, he's not. But we'll see how far we get in it. We'll just kind of spend some time in the Word and seeking the Lord, and then we're going to stop early so we have time just to worship and praise some more and have communion and just love the communion ice. They're sweet, and already they're sweet communion with the Lord. So looking forward to what God's going to do. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on tonight? Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for tonight. And Lord, you know exactly what you have planned for tonight. Lord, what you have ordained, and we look forward to it, Lord. What are you going to do among your people tonight? Lord, we never really know, but we know that your Spirit is among us. We know, Lord, that you love us, and we know that we love you. God, we know that your word is alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. And because of that, Lord, we know you're going to be ministering to us tonight through your word, God. You're going to be teaching us and instructing us. And Father, as we go on tonight looking at Saul and, again, studying his life, Lord, and seeing the character issues that Saul had in his life. God, let that be a warning to us and let it be an encouragement to us as well. We thank you, Lord, that you take us the way we are. But if we will simply submit ourselves to you, Lord, you'll not leave us that way and you'll change us and make us like you. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to show us tonight. Again, we pray you just open your word to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we move on through 1 Samuel here and we come to chapter 13, now we're coming to really, tonight I've entitled this True Character Revealed as we look at Saul's life. And I said we'll probably do this in two parts. If we go faster than I'm thinking, we'll finish it up. But either way, character is something that is revealed as trials and tests come along. You know, you never really know what your character is until a trial and a test comes along. You might hope you have good character. You might wish you had good character. You might desire good character. But what truly tests the person is the test. That shows the character. You don't really know what's in the pot till it gets hot. And then once things get turned up, that's when you find out what's really in there. And the impurities begin to float to the top, and then everything else doesn't matter. You know, it's interesting. God gives a picture in his word about the way he works in our life like gold. You heat gold up, and I've never done that before, but my understanding is when you heat gold up, the impurities rise to the top, and the goldsmith will skim them off. He has a skimmer, and he'll take the impurities and skim them off and put them to the side. And he continues to do that until the gold is completely purified and he can see his reflection in it. Now, that's really a beautiful picture of what Christ does in our life, is it not? He heats us up. And if you're like me, when God heats us up, when the junk comes to the top, you know, used to especially, I would panic. I'd say, that is really ugly and nasty. I had no idea that was in there. And now I feel like, okay, God, you're never going to use me again. You might as well throw me away. Now you, I mean, like he just now figured out that was there, right? And then God begins to minister to my heart and says, I've known that was there the entire time. I'm not shocked. I'm not surprised. You are, because you thought more highly of yourself than you should have, Mark. But I didn't. I knew the truth the whole time. That's strangely comforting. Because when you realize our Father knows what's in there, and as he heats us up and it comes out, and he goes, you know what? I'm not surprised by that. That tells me that he has a plan that goes beyond that. He doesn't heat us up and go, ooh, look at that junk, we'll throw you out. He heats us up and says, skim it off. And now let's purify. And as I continue to work in your life, the Lord will tell us over and over, over the years, eventually the Lord will look into the gold and he sees his perfect reflection. And of course, we won't see that perfect reflection until we're in the kingdom. But it's exciting to know that the Lord is working. And it's also good to know, and take note of this, God will never burn the gold. You know, a goldsmith that's worth his weight in gold will not burn the gold. Gold's burnable. You can ruin it. Now, wouldn't you hate to have a bunch of gold and melt it down and ruin it? That would be called a bad day. But a good goldsmith doesn't ruin the gold. He knows exactly how much heat the gold can handle. And he heats it up and purifies it until the gold is able to release the things in it that it shouldn't have. And then he keeps what it should have. And this is what's happening in Saul's life. Now, when I look at Saul's life, I used to look at Saul and think, man, a good guy gone bad. You know, as I've done this Saul study, I'm changing my viewpoint a little bit. I don't know that Saul was ever a good guy. I know that Saul started out well. We see that. He was filled with the Spirit and he seemed to be humble. He seemed to be hiding. He was hiding among the equipment and he seemed to speak lowly of himself. And Samuel said to him, look, when you were small in your own eyes and all this. So there was some degree of that. But at the same time, when you look at Saul's life, it looks like Saul basically got a temporary boost by the Holy Spirit. And during that time, he walked with God, but then went right back to being the old Saul that he always was. And so as God is working in Saul, the encouraging thing for us is in this. Even Saul, if Saul had simply repented and done what God had asked him to do, God would have given Saul a new character. So tonight, as we go through this and as we start this study on looking at God working in Saul's character, understand this. If God begins to convict you and say, you know what, maybe my character is not as good as I wish it was, and especially when you go through tests and trials, you find out. Don't be discouraged by that. Here's the good news. If you will just submit yourself to the Lord and let him work, God will give you a new character. See, what's bad is when God exposes our character to us and we say, well, I'm not going to change. We don't submit ourselves to the Lord to allow God to work in our life. But if we allow God to work, God does a great work. And so Saul, again, appeared to have a heart after God once the Holy Spirit came upon him. But I don't know how sincere that ever really was. And we're going to see tonight that it didn't take long for his true heart to be revealed. Now, character shows up pretty quickly. If there are character flaws, like I said, all you need to do is put it in a situation where character needs to be revealed. Saul had not really been tested. His first test was a battle. He rose to the occasion. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He battled and had a great victory there. His very first battle that he fought for the nation of Israel. We saw that here just recently as we're going through against Samuel. But now he's going to come to another test where it's not just a battle that he's facing. It's obedience to the word of God. And this is where it's going to be revealed. When the rubber hits the road is how obedient are we to the word of God? And Samuel is going to reveal his heart that the word of God does not hold a high place in his heart. And therefore, God doesn't hold him in a high place of esteem, so to speak. You know, it's interesting. You can tell a lot about a person by how well they value the word of God. It's interesting to me in scripture, it tells us in the Psalms that God holds his word even higher than his name. Did you realize that? Now, what does the Bible tell us about the name of God? He has the name that is what? Exactly, above all names. Now, if his name is above all names and he goes, my word is higher than that, how should we view the Bible? And yet a lot of people today will even deny that the Bible is God's word. They'll say it's written by man. They'll say that it has errors and all this. And yet God says, I've put my word even above my name. And I think that says a lot about a person where they hold the word of God in their life. Saul didn't hold God's word at a very high standard, we're going to find out. And because of that, his true character is revealed. You know, it's interesting. As you look at following the Lord or look at character, it's one thing to praise the Lord at church or to act godly when other people are around. Or if things are going well. Really, here's two tests of character. I'm going to give you a character test tonight. You don't have to tell anybody. You can do this on your own at home and find out where your character is. But there's the true test of character really comes down to two different avenues in your life. One is, what do you do when you're all alone? And the other is, what do you do when things are going bad as compared to when they're going good? If things are going good, it's easy to praise the Lord, isn't it? When things are going good, it's like, when God is good, praise God, you're bebopping around, you know, things are wonderful. What happens when the tables turn and everything's bad? That reveals someone's character. It doesn't mean that we don't go through trials and tests and hard times, but it reveals character. And another thing that reveals character is when you're all alone. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, character is what you are in the dark. What are you behind closed doors? You can act like anything here. Everybody sees you. You have all the Christianese down. You know, and whatever the case might be, but what are you really when you're all alone? If I was to go and say, get all the cookies off your computer and find the history of where you've been this past week, what would it reveal? What would it show? If we could scan the cable channels, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but the cable companies keep a record of the channels you watch. Most people don't know that. They can pull your channels up by name of your family. Now, why they do that, I don't know. But if you were to go to the cable company and say, I'd like to find out what my family watched this last week, what kind of shows would they see? And so it's very interesting. These are things that reveal who we are when no one else is around. It's one thing to act like something, but the true test is when it's just you and no one else. That's where the true character is revealed. Another put it this way, true character is what we are when nobody's looking in the secret chambers of the heart. And Saul's character is about to be revealed as he finds himself a couple years down the road after God touching his life, and he's now is about to, you know, to disobey God. Now, you know, it's interesting. There's cameras most everywhere now. I'm sure you've noticed that. You know, if you're living right with the Lord, you don't have to worry about what some camera's catching that you don't know about, do you? But you know, with as many cameras as are around now, it's going to be easy for a lot of people to be caught doing a lot of things they wish they weren't doing because cameras are all over the place. And I think a person of true character and a person that's really walking with the Lord is the one that doesn't matter who's filming, who's recording. It doesn't matter. What you say, you should be able to say in front of everyone. Now, certainly there are private things. We know that. But I'm talking about in general. And this is something where God begins to bore down to our hearts. He begins to get down to the core of our hearts and he'll reveal it to us first. And he wants us to bring it to him so that he can work in it and change it. And if we don't change it, then God is faithful to reveal it to others to where that can begin to be worked on even from those around us. It's interesting when it comes to character and reputation, though. I don't know about you guys, but I think all of us are worried somewhat about our reputation, aren't we? We really are. We worry about what people think about us, what people say about us. And yet, really, if it boils down to reputation and character, which one is really more important? Character. It's interesting. John Wooten said it this way. He said, you should care more about your character than your reputation. Note this. Your reputation is only what people think about you. Your character is who you really are. God knows who you are. God knows your heart. And if God begins to reveal things in your heart that aren't right, the good news is God will change it if we'll let him. God will do a work. But a lot of people are so concerned about their reputation that they don't ever look at their character when really the character reveals who they really are. This is Saul. Saul wanted to look good in front of the people. We're going to see later on when Saul blows it again. Remember, he's supposed to wipe out all the Amalekites. And he says, come back and worship with me and all this. And Samuel says, you know what? No, I'm not going to do it. He ends up doing it. But Saul, the only reason Saul wanted Samuel to go back is because how will I look in front of the people? And really where Saul's heart should have been, it should have been broken. Broken before God and weeping before the Lord for his sin. And instead it was, how's my hair look? You know? That's where Saul is. Let's get into it. Notice verse 1. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 men, or rather 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So now, again, he's starting to establish his kingdom. Remember, he just got placed as the king here. He hadn't yet really put his government together, so to speak, which is kind of interesting because even in Israel today, you know, Ehud Olmert was just removed from office because of a scandal that was going on. And Livni has now taken his place. This first female prime minister since Golda Meir is now in place. And I don't know, she's not officially the prime minister yet because she has to put together her government. And the way it works in Israel is they have a certain amount of time to put together their government. And then once their government's put together, they begin to rule. Well, it's interesting because that's really where Saul is tonight. Saul's putting together his government. He hasn't really had a place where he could rule from, a throne, if you will. And he needs to put together his army and put together his people. He's still in a very vulnerable position. And yet he's trying to establish himself as the king of Israel. So now he's bringing men in. He's putting himself together, putting his government together. And notice what happens in verse 3. It says, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. So Jonathan decides to instigate an attack against the Philistines, and word spreads that the Philistines are out to get them. Now, this would have been a scary thing to happen. I don't know what it was that motivated Jonathan to do this, whether Saul commanded Jonathan to do this or Jonathan just did it. But you know, the more I learn about Jonathan, the more I like the guy. He was brave. If Saul were half the man Jonathan was, he would have done great. Jonathan was a man of boldness. He was a man of courage. He was a man of the spirit. We're going to see Jonathan later on, again, take on the Philistines and say, you know what? Hey, there's a Philistine garrison there. Let's go attack them. If God's with us, he'll deliver them to us. You know, it doesn't matter if it's an army or one with God. And so he goes and attacks. And now we see Jonathan again stepping up and moving in for the kill here, so to speak, attacking the Philistines who are their enemies. But the problem is now it caused the Philistines to rally together to attack the Israelis. Now, Jonathan wasn't afraid, but the people in general were. Remember, they didn't really have any organized army yet. They didn't have their government really in place very long and really very strong. And suddenly, Jonathan takes off and begins to fight against him and instigates this attack. And again, as a result of this assault, we now see that Saul is going to gather the people to Gilgal as they prepare to offer a sacrifice to the Lord to get ready for the battle. When they would go to battle, they would offer a sacrifice to God and ask for God's favor so they would have victory in the battle. And so Jonathan attacks and Saul hears about it. He blows the trumpet and says, let everyone hear about it. All the Hebrews know what has happened. And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. So now again, they find out the Philistines now hate our guts. We've attacked them. They already hated him, but now they're going to attack us back. We need to get ready for war. They knew this meant war. They realized that it meant the enemy was about to come and to strike. And so Saul gathers them there all together at Gilgal. And it's not a good scene. I mean, they're under oppression. They're under control of the Philistines. And Saul and Jonathan have just, again, provoked them. And so they gather out of necessity, but we're going to see they're scared to death. I mean, think about it. You didn't have any like real legitimate army. And we're going to find out in just a moment they don't really have any weapons. You see, the Philistines had them under oppression and didn't allow them to have any weapons. And so they had to use whatever they could to fight with. Only Jonathan and Saul really had a sword. And so now all of a sudden you've got this organized army coming against you. And basically you've got a bunch of, you know, clubs and whatever you can get your hands on to fight with them. So it's a scary situation. And notice verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. It means a lot. And they came up and they encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. Again, here's an established, organized, equipped army coming together to fight this new, unorganized, ill-equipped army of the Israelis. And of course, it strikes fear in their hearts. Notice it says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. Basically, anywhere they could hide, they ran to hide. Isaiah 59:19 says this. It's interesting. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I love it. The enemy's coming in like a flood, but if they trust the Lord, God is going to deliver them. And literally what it means is God raises up a standard. And this is encouraging to me. Because all of us are going to experience warfare. We're going to experience battle. But when we have that experience in battle and warfare, we need to know that our God's going to raise up a standard. He's going to fight for us. And so, in essence, there's no real reason here that they should be hiding. But again, it's human nature. We probably would have been hiding as well, you know, getting the positions until we realized that God was going to be our defense and fight for us. So they're all hiding, they're all running, and they're scurrying. And notice some of them even got out of there. It says some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So this is not a good scene. You know, you can ask any commander and say, you know, do you want to go to, you know, battle with a lot of men who are afraid or a few men who are brave? I would say the answer would be a few men who are brave. Because those who are afraid tend to strike fear in the heart of everyone else. You know, when one starts running, you know, 10 more do. And you need someone that's willing to stand ground and say, you know what, I'm here and we're going to do this. And so these guys fled from fear and some remain. Notice this, some fled in fear and some remained in fear. Notice they were both afraid. It says some ran away, but some of them stayed there and they were all trembling. Now, what is my point in that? The point is simply this. Being afraid in battle is not unexpected nor unusual, but it doesn't mean we should run. When the enemy comes in and attacks, we stand our ground. Not because the battle belongs to us. The Bible says what? The battle belongs to the Lord. And so we have to trust in Him to do the battle. But running in fear from the battle shows a weakness and a lack of courage. And it's something that we have to avoid as believers and say, God, give me courage. Help me not to run from the battle. And I think we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? It's a lot easier to run from the battle than to stand and fight. And yet, as believers, God wants us to learn to stand because there's great victory in it and there's great reward. We have to remember when doing the work of the Lord, Scripture says that the battle belongs to Him, not us. And sometimes we get scared because we think, man, I've got this battle. Wait a minute, whose battle is it? The Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. Our job is simply to take courage, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, whether we're afraid or not. And being afraid doesn't mean you're wrong. It's not sinful to be afraid. You haven't failed because you're afraid. It's bolting and running when the fear comes where we mess up. And yet the people were not really trained for war. And since many of, and because of that, they ran, they hid themselves. Again, notice he says there in the thickets and the rocks and the holes, the pits, some fled across the Jordan. They actually just got out of the whole territory there. But again, we have to understand this, that Scripture says that God allows and sometimes even sends warfare into our lives so that we might learn to fight. Did you know that? I don't like that. We were talking today about the depth of certain people. We read a devotional this morning by Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon seems like almost everything you read of Charles Spurgeon, it just seems deep. You know, it's frustrating. You read this guy and think, you know, have one week devotional, would you? I mean, they're all just like strong. And when I look at Charles Spurgeon's life, he was a man who suffered much throughout his life. And what you'll find is that people that suffer a lot for their faith are the deepest Christians. And so today what I told the guys was, Lord, make me and keep me shallow. I was joking, but I'm like, you know what? If I have to go through all this severe pain all the time to get deep, you know, the idea of staying shallow is not so bad, is it? I'm just being honest. Just, you know, you got to be honest about it. And yet God says, no, I'm going to let painful things come in your life, and I'm going to let warfare come in your life, and I'm going to let things enter into your life that are going to drive you deep into me because I want you to be deeper. And that's what warfare does. It's interesting. You know, we have to, again, understand that God not only allows it, He sends warfare. And He does it so that we will learn to be warriors for the kingdom of God. In Judges 3, 1 and 2, it says this, these are the nations which the Lord left. Notice when they went into the land, the Lord left a few nations there. He didn't drive them all out. And listen why He did it. This is interesting to me. Remember, the first group that came out had learned warfare. They fought against the Amalekites. They fought against everybody else. And then they all died in the wilderness and their children were there. Their children had not yet learned warfare. And so the Lord said this, these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Now note this, verse 2, he says, this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. What a verse. Here's what God is saying in his word. I want my people to go into warfare. Why? Because I want them to understand warfare. Now, the Lord is talking here about physical and spiritual, but my point is God allows and even sets up warfare in our life that we might learn to be warriors. Now, the question that popped in my mind and should pop in yours is why? You know, let's just not fight. Can't we just all get along and not have to be a warrior and not have to go through the battle? Here's the reason, because whether we like it or not, Christian, you are in a battle. You know, when you hear the altar call and people say, all right, those of you that would like to receive Christ tonight, come forward and we'll say a prayer. They come up front and everybody's excited and clapping and they're happy and they come forward and somebody says a prayer and they all pray after them and they receive the Lord. I don't know that I've ever heard them say, now, Christian, you're about to enter into warfare. Welcome to the battlefield. Usually it's just more of congratulatory and all that. And I think that's appropriate. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should try to scare them. But if we gave the full story is, yes, you're saved, but guess what? You've just now walked onto the battlefield. You're now a part of the battle, whether you like it or not. And everyone in this room tonight that knows the Lord, you are on the battlefield, whether you want to be on the battlefield or not. Now, this is interesting. If you think about it, if somebody took you in the heat of the battle, wherever it was, Afghanistan, Iraq, there's some, you know, you're under fire, something's going on, and they throw you out into the middle of it, and there you are, you've got all the weapons, you've got the equipment, but they throw you in the middle of it, you've got two choices. You either fight or you run or do nothing or whatever the case might be, but you're in the battlefield. You can't get away from the battlefield. And it's much better to have a battle plan, know who your enemy is, and begin to fight and team up with those around you that are fighting. And I think many Christians get ripped off because they don't understand that concept. We're in a battle. And if we don't know that we're in a battle, then we're going to be destroyed. We have to learn to fight. So God, knowing that we're in a battle when we give our life to Christ, he says, all right, now I'm going to send wars your way. But Lord, I don't like wars. I like it easy. I like boats and sunshine and, you know, things like that. God says, that'll come too. I'll give you a little spiritual R&R. It's not a constant battle, is it? God gives us breaks. He gives us rest. But he wants us to learn to be warriors. He wants us to learn to fight. Because you're in the battle whether you like it or not. And if you're in the battle whether you like it or not, you've got to learn to fight. It's like the mom that pushes the bird out of the nest. She realizes, you know what? You're going to have to learn to fly. You're not going to survive if you don't. So here you go, and the bird falls out and panicked and all this stuff, but the bird begins to learn to fly because it's forced to fly. What warfare does is, look, you say, I don't want to fight. I just want to get saved. I'm going to leave everybody alone. It's going to be a smooth, easy Christian life. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. So you're going to get pushed out into it, and you better start flapping because you're going to have to learn how to fly, and eventually you'll do it because you're going to be frustrated and hitting the ground all the time. And so God is teaching them. He says, I want my believers to know how to fight. This is why Ephesians 6 tells us that we must put on the armor of God, and we need to do it each and every day. You see, there's a battlefield every day. So if we go out one day without putting on the armor of God, then we go into the battlefield unprotected. What's the armor of God? Spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. You know, being, you know, girded up with the truth of God's word. And since we're in a battle, if we don't put on the armor and learn how to fight, here's what happens. There are two kinds of Christians. There are Christians who walk in victory and there are casualties. That's the two kinds of Christians. You either walk in victory or you become a casualty of war. And that's the reality of war. When bullets are flying around you, if you know how to be a warrior and you know how to fight good and how to keep your head down and watch for the enemy and listen to your commander and Jesus is our commander, you're going to be fine. Now, the problem with that is you're going to take some hits, aren't you? You're going to get whacked a few times. There's going to be some bloody moments. There's going to be some pain. And then your buddies are going to come along beside you and they're going to bandage you up and they're going to work to get you back and ready to go again. And that's just part of it. And then from time to time, there are those that don't have any protection whatsoever, and there's a casualty. They take a bullet that takes them down, and they're out of the fight for a while. Why? Because they didn't have the armor on. And so what God is teaching us through this, and what God wanted the children of Israel to know, and us to know as believers, is we need to realize we're in a battle, and we need to be battle ready. And so these guys, because many of them are afraid, they're running from the war rather than realizing, I can't run from it. You can run, but the battle's going to be waiting for you there. You know, before I came to the Lord, I was what I would call a runner. I shared that with you guys. Whenever it got hot, I just left. It was easy. I liked that. I was single. I would travel around doing whatever. And if things didn't get the way I liked it, I just kind of, I'm gone. You know, quit the job, go get another one, do whatever. But when I came to the Lord, God said to me, you know what? Now it's time to stop doing that. It's time to learn how to stand. And there's going to be a lot more than this, Mark. It's going to be more than staying in the same job. I'm going to give you bigger trials than that. There's going to be warfare. There's going to be all kinds of things. And it's like God told Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, if you don't learn how to hang with the footmen, the horses are going to wipe you out. He said, if you can't run with the footmen, you have no chance with the chariots and the horsemen. And this is something that we need to learn as believers. And this is where, again, Saul was able to stand, at least in the battle here, as their king. He had the courage to fight the battle, but many of the people were afraid. They had not yet learned warfare. They didn't know how to fight. And so we see them taken off, and now here's this group of people. You know, how would you like to be their commander? And the ones that are left, half your guys left, and the ones that are left are all scared and trembling. And so the scene is not good. Notice that it says he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Again, this verse reveals that the prophet of God had told Saul to wait for him a full 7 days, and then he would come and offer sacrifice to the Lord. This is a thing where Samuel was the only one approved by God to do a sacrifice for the people. Saul couldn't do that. God left that completely to the priests. Only the priests could give a sacrifice for the people. Saul was a king. A king couldn't give priests. And now we're going to see Saul leaving his proper bounds and getting out of what God had called him to do. It's a lot like King Uzziah, if you remember in 2 Chronicles. King Uzziah tried to go into the temple, and he tried to make a sacrifice, an offering. God didn't say the kings could do that, only the priests. And when he did that, God struck him with leprosy. And again, the rest of his life, he had to spend separated from all the people because he got out of his proper bounds, his proper place. And the problem here was that the Philistine army was gathering people and they were getting scared. They were starting to scatter. And so Saul sees this thing. The people are starting to leave him. The ones that he even has are starting to leave. And Saul was afraid to go to war without first, you know, making the sacrifice. Samuel hadn't come when he said he was going to come. He was running out of people and he was running out of time. But this is where true character is tested right here. As we said earlier, true character is tested when the fire gets hot. When the fire is not hot, anybody can do what's right. Anybody can walk with God. When the fire is hot, that's when the character is tested. And now Saul is being put to the test. The Philistines are gathering. His people are leaving. Everyone's afraid. Samuel is not there, and he's got a choice. Do I wait on the Lord and trust in him, or do I take things in my own hands? And the bad news is Saul's going to take things in his own hands. He's going to fail the test. And the sad thing to me is that even though he failed, God would have still restored him if he'd have repented, but he didn't. And again, he's going to fail miserably because his eyes are on the situation and not on obedience to God. Guys, here's the encouragement for us in this. Whenever we get into a situation where we feel that we're really in a fiery moment, the heat is really raging around us, we've got to learn to be obedient to the Word of God. Just stick with God's Word and wait it out. The fire will pass. But where we mess up as Christians is where we try to do something in our own strength. We try to do something to make it happen in our own way, and we can't do that. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord and learn to wait. And it's interesting, no doubt this wasn't in the time frame that Saul expected it to happen, because Samuel said, I'm going to be there, don't worry. And I can imagine Saul there kind of tapping his foot, you know, and pacing back and forth, Samuel, where are you? They're gathering, and the days are running out. You said you'd be here in 7 days. The people are leaving. We have to fight now. It's time to go. I can't wait on you any longer, Samuel. The problem was Samuel was speaking God's word to him. And in essence, what Saul was saying was, I can't wait any longer on the word of God. I've got to act on my own. Big mistake. Big mistake by Saul. And again, he felt that he had to do something. And he hadn't waited long enough. You know, we have to be so careful to keep our eyes on the Lord and not on our circumstances and learn to wait for his timing in all things. You know, the Bible says that God makes all things beautiful in what? In his time. So we have to let God do that in his own timing, not in our own. And it's really a matter of trust and obedience more than anything else. And so Saul said, notice this, he panics. And now he gets outside of what God has asked him to do. He said, bring the burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Big mistake. Again, no one was supposed to do that but Samuel. And now Saul steps out of order here and does it himself. You see, under the influence of his own flesh and no doubt under the influence of Satan, he stepped outside of his proper bounds. And remember, this is exactly what Satan did when he rebelled against God. Rather than keeping his proper place, he sought something greater and outside of what God had called him to do. And like Satan, it will lead to Saul's fall from grace. He was getting outside of where God had called him to be. And again, this is where we have to be careful, especially in times of pressure. Stay within the place God has called us and trust the Lord. He's the one fighting the battle for us. And notice, here's the thing that kills me. He offers it. Now get the picture. He offers the sacrifice. It's done. He's broken the word of God. He knows he's done it. And it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Isn't it just like it? The moment he was done, if he had waited just a moment longer, just a little bit longer, the moment, as soon as he had done, finishing the burnt offering, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. This kills me. I mean, again, when I see that, as soon as he had done it, I realized if he had just waited a moment longer, you know, I have trouble waiting sometimes. You ever been there? Waiting is hard to do. It's one thing to say, wait on the Lord, and to read the scriptures. That sounds real spiritual. Wait on God. Wait on the Lord. Yes, we're going to wait on God. It's another thing to really do it. And fear and pressure caused him to give in. You know, it's the last few minutes of waiting for anything is the hardest, especially if it's the bathroom. You know, you get the bottom line is waiting on things that you're really anxious for is hard to do. And yet we have to learn to do that as believers. You know, I've probably seen that little thing that says, depends on how long a minute is on which side of the bathroom door you're on. That's kind of what I was thinking of when I said that. But that's about the truth. Time is all relative to how bad you want to get somewhere. And I need to get off that example real quick. Let's move on. Let's just flush that one and move on to something else here. I'm sorry. But God gives us clear instructions, guys. We have to learn to wait on him, whether we like it or not. And that really is the true test of character, waiting on the Lord when things get tough. But guys, as we look at our character, here's where I guess where my heart is tonight. I want us to examine ourselves. You know, there's nothing like a heated time in your life to cause a lot of self-examination. And self-examination is good. Now, self-obsession is bad. Self-examination is good, where we get before the Lord and we just get down on our knees and say, all right, Lord, I need you to examine my heart. David did this. David said, Lord, search me and know me. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Guys, that needs to be our heart tonight. We need to ask the Lord to search our hearts and to try us and to find out, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? And if there is, then we confess it to the Lord. Listen, when God reveals, and he will reveal wickedness to you, if you ask God to do that, he'll be faithful. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Every one of us are guilty before God. So when we go before God and say, God, reveal my heart, God will begin to reveal it. Don't let that wipe you out. Don't let it wipe you out. Let it clean you out. Say, Lord, you see my heart. And don't be surprised by it. Remember, God's not surprised. Take it to the Lord and say, God, you knew it was there. I ask now that you would just scoop it away and deal with it. God, I ask that you would take it away, that you would cleanse me. And God says he'll do it. And allow God to purify us. But again, when it comes to being in the fire, learn to wait on the Lord. You know, Saul's problem was he just couldn't wait. He had to do something. He needed to take things in his own hands and make it happen. You know, I don't know where you are tonight in your different place, your different trial, whatever you're in, if you're in a trial or not in a trial, but just learning to wait on the Lord is a discipline that is hard to do, but it builds endurance. And you know what it also builds? It builds character. Those who learn to wait on the Lord are going to be those who walk in greater character. And I want to encourage you with this as well. You say, all right, you know, Pastor Mark, you shared this tonight, and that's great and all, but you know what? As I think about my own heart and I think about myself, you know what? I realize my character is not that great. You know what? That's all right. And what do I mean by that? It's not all right that God wants you to stay in a place where your character is not good. What it means is give it to the Lord. Tell him that tonight. Say, God, I realize that the character that I have is not the character I need. And maybe you've just recently been through a trial and some of your true colors, your character has come out. And in the midst of that, you're saying, God, I don't like what I've seen. And God says, all right, give it to me and I'll change it. See, that's what's good about our God. God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way, doesn't he? And so we take it to him in prayer. And I want to do that tonight as we even get our hearts ready for communion. Lay your heart out before the Lord. Ask God to show you, God, is there any wicked way in me? Cleanse it. And let God do the washing and let God do the cleansing. And again, don't be afraid to wait on the Lord. Again, waiting is a hard thing to do, but it comes with great reward. And God will bless it. Let's ask him to work in our hearts tonight. Let's ask him to cleanse our hearts. And let's ask him to reveal us, to us, our hearts this evening so that he can skim away the stuff that shouldn't be there before we do communion. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you would do that for all of us tonight. God, I pray this would be a night of self-examination for each one of us in this room. That we would examine our hearts. God, what are our motives? Only you truly know our motives. Only you truly know our character. Only you truly know what we do when no one else is around. Lord, we think no one knows, but you know. And God, I pray tonight that if you've revealed things to us that we need to confess and that we need to turn from, that right now this would be the moment. We would right now begin to confess it. Nothing is hidden from you, Lord. Your word says that everything we do is naked and open before you. And Lord, as you convict our hearts, let us lay it out before you right now, God, and confess it. And Father, I pray that you'd begin to reveal to our hearts as well what our character is. If we, Lord, see character flaws, if we see things in ourselves that need to be changed, God, let us not panic. Let us not despair. But Lord, let us run to you in prayer and ask that you would now touch us, God, and that you would now change our hearts and make us into men and women of the character you want us to have, Lord, that as the gold is heated up, and Lord, your word says you see us as gold, as the gold is heated up, purify us, Lord. Cleanse us. Lord, wash us. Let us not be overly overwhelmed when we see the darkness that you reveal. But Lord, let us give it to you now and confess it, that you might skim it away and that you might make us pure before you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you for giving your body and spilling your blood so that our sins could be forgiven, Lord. And I pray that as we take communion tonight, Lord, that we would remember you, even as you told us, when we take the bread and we break it, you said, remember me, remember what I've done in breaking my body. This is my body broken for you. And I pray tonight we would remember that body broken. And Lord, then you took the cup and you said, this is my blood that was shed for you and for the sins of the world. And Lord, that means for our sins individually as well. And so Lord, I pray that as we take the cup tonight, we would remember the blood that was spilled for us, not just the world, but for us. We're a part of that, us individually. And as we confess the sin, Lord, and we believe in your body given for us, we know that we'll be cleansed and we'll be washed. And I pray, God, that you would truly pour out your spirit on us and allow us at that moment to have true communion, because that's what communion is. It's not the cracker and the juice. Our true communion is a relationship with you. And so, Lord, meet us in a great way here tonight. Pour out your spirit on your people. And I pray that you would be blessed, Lord, as we worship and as we praise and as we draw near to you and as we pour our hearts out. Lord, do a great work in us tonight. And we thank you, God, and ask that you would build and develop our character. But Lord, more than that, even now, you would cleanse and wash our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.